I want to thank you all very much for the invitation to come and to speak here this weekend. It's always a privilege to be asked to come and to preach God's word on any occasion, but especially on such a historic occasion as the first ever Letterkenny Fellowship Weekend. I hope that it won't be the last. If it is the last, I hope that has nothing to do with me speaking this weekend. I don't think Mark needs to worry about me spilling any dirt on him this weekend, because he has plenty on me. So it's a we have a mutual understanding. I think that some things will just be that may be, but even so. Well, as Mark said, we're thinking this weekend about the whole subject of prayer. And if you've been a Christian for a few years, I wonder how many talks on prayer you have heard in your life. Probably many, probably dozens, perhaps even more than that if you've been a Christian for quite a long time. If you're just a new Christian, then let me assure you that you will hear many talks on prayer over the course of your Christian life. Why is that? Why so much about prayer? Well, one important reason is because we need to keep going over the basics. And prayer is absolutely basic and fundamental in the Christian life. There's a saying that goes back to, well, it's attributed to Robert Murray McShane in the 17th century, but it goes back even further than that, I think, to the Puritan theologian John Owen in the 16th century. And he says, "What a man is on his knees, alone before God, that he is, and no more." In other words, do you want to know how strong you are as a Christian? It's not about how many Christian books you've read or have on your bookshelves. It has nothing to do with how many verses of the Bible you can quote. It has nothing to do with how many Christian meetings you've attended or how many people you've led to the Lord Jesus. It's not even anything to do with how regularly you attend prayer meetings or how fervently you take part in prayer meetings. If you want to know how strong you are as a Christian, here's the test. Owen says, how much do you pray when you're on your own and nobody else sees except the Lord? That's the question. And I've been praying, and I trust that God will use this weekend in all of our lives to mark a time when we got serious about prayer, when we appreciated, perhaps for the first time or perhaps afresh, just how crucial prayer is for the Christian. So we need to think about prayer regularly and often, because it's so basic, it's so fundamental to the Christian life. Another reason for spending a whole weekend thinking about prayer surely is because we're so bad at it. I trust I'm not just speaking for myself when I say that. If a coach sees his football team, for example, making the same mistakes over and over and over again, then of course he's going to focus on those areas until the team gets it right, especially if it's something that's really crucial and fundamental to playing that particular sport, passing the ball in football or rugby, the run-up in the long jump or the pole vault, breathing in swimming. If it's really important, if it's fundamental, if they're getting it wrong, then that's where work needs to be taken. And there's not too many Christians, I think, probably none of us here this evening, who would claim that we have cracked prayer, that we've got a handle on praying, that we're good at praying. We probably all agree that prayer is one of the most important things that we can possibly do. But it's probably also one of the things that we spend least time doing. There was a recent conference held amongst Christians, for Christians, on this whole subject of prayer. And at this conference, a survey was taken of how long people spent in prayer. And the survey was divided into two groups, the lay people and the clergy, the professionals and the amateurs, if you want to put it in those terms. And the laymen, this survey revealed, spent on average 5 minutes a day praying. This is Christians who have come to a conference about prayer. These are Christians who are serious about prayer. 5 minutes a day on average. What about the other group? What about the ministers? Well, you would expect that they spent more time on prayer, wouldn't you? And you'd be right to think that. In fact, they spent 40% more time on prayer. And that sounds a lot until you work out that ministers said they spent 7 minutes on average a day on prayer. So I think we all have to confess that we're bad at prayer. We know it's important. We know it's the most important thing. And yet we're so bad at it and we spend so little time doing it. What's the problem? Where's the disconnect between our brains and our knees? Why are we not better at prayer than we should be? Well, there are all sorts of reasons. But let me just suggest two major reasons why we're bad at prayer. I think on one hand, it's just a simple lack of discipline. That's certainly true for me. I'm sure it's true for you as well. We're just too soft on ourselves. We're too easy on ourselves. And not just in the area of prayer, but in all kinds of ways. If something doesn't come easily to us, then very often we just don't do it. And unless someone is standing over us and making sure that we do it, if it's not easy, if it doesn't come naturally to us, then we tend not to do it. And of course, nobody's going to stand over you and make you pray. That's something that we have to do all by ourselves. And so very often we just don't do it. Nobody sees, nobody notices, nobody knows when we don't pray in secret. And so we don't do it. So lack of discipline, I'm sure, is one reason. Another reason, I think, is what we could call creeping materialism. Creeping materialism. Let me explain what I mean by that. We live in one of the most materialistic periods that there has ever been in the world. People today, and this is a generalization, but people today are really just obsessed and interested in what they can see and what they can touch and what they can hear and what they can taste. That's materialism. And Christians can so easily get infected by that attitude because it's everywhere. That is the spirit of the age. That's the way the world thinks. And we let so much of the world into our brains and into our souls, more than we should, more than is healthy, through the television and through the internet and through our iPods. In all kinds of ways, we're letting the world inside us more and more. We live in a very materialistic age, and prayer surely is about the most unmaterialistic thing that it's possible to imagine. What is prayer? It's all about talking to an invisible spiritual being. After 20 minutes of prayer, you have nothing to show for it. Nothing whatsoever. Prayer has no cash value, if I can put it like that. So from a worldly, materialistic point of view, prayer is just a big, fat waste of time. Ministers are paid a salary by their congregations so that they have time to study the Bible and pray for the benefit of our congregations. And in days of austerity measures and emergency budgets and cuts, economic crises in both of our nations, the world is even more scornful than it usually is about such a waste of money. Imagine paying somebody to pray. What an incredible waste of money. What a silly thing to do. Creeping materialism. And so we need a strong antidote to that kind of attitude. And that's why I want us to come at this subject of prayer this weekend by thinking about what happens spiritually when you pray. Whether it's in the church prayer meeting, the fellowship prayer time, or whether it's at family worship, or whether it's in your own bedroom on your knees in the morning, or in the evening. What is happening behind the scenes? And especially, I want us to think about the role that prayer plays in spiritual warfare. So that's going to be particularly our focus this weekend. Prayer as spiritual warfare. And that may well be an aspect of prayer that many of us haven't thought much about before. And hopefully a clearer idea of what happens in the unseen, invisible realm when Christians pray. Hopefully that will stir us and drive us to pray much more than we do. One of the best places to go to in the whole Bible to think about this subject is the book of Daniel. This evening we're going to see, God willing, how Daniel gives us a fantastic example of a believer who is just absolutely committed to prayer. And then tomorrow morning and Sabbath morning, we're going to focus especially on Daniel chapter 10, because that's one of those places in the Bible that particularly draws back the veil that separates the seen from the unseen in the universe and shows us what's going on in the spiritual realm, especially when we pray. And hopefully thinking about these things will help to inoculate us, as it were, against the materialism that's in the atmosphere, infecting us as Christians all the time. So we're going to be looking at three different aspects of spiritual warfare. And our title this evening is really based on words from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, where Paul tells Timothy to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, what kinds of qualifications are needed to be a soldier? What kind of person makes a good soldier? It's probably not too hard, is it, to pick out of a crowd someone who would probably make a good soldier. You're looking for someone who's lean and athletic and strong, just like me. Someone who keeps their, you knew I was going to say that, someone who keeps their head in a crisis, someone who endures hardship. That's the sort of person you want as a soldier. But I wonder how many of us could pick out of a crowd someone who would be a good soldier in spiritual warfare. I wonder, do you have what it takes to be a good soldier in spiritual warfare? Well, we're going to look this evening at one of the most highly decorated spiritual warriors in the whole Bible to get a good example, a role model of what a good soldier looks like. So please turn with me in God's Word to Daniel and to Daniel chapter 6. I did say Daniel chapter 10, and we'll come to that a little later, and then of course tomorrow on Sabbath. But just now let's look together at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. There are two things that I want us to particularly notice about Daniel as... Sorry, my Bible's different from the one that you're using, or I would give you the page number. It's verses 1 to 14.
Chapter 6.
Yeah. Two things that I want us to think about as we look at Daniel as a role model of a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that Daniel prayed no matter what. Daniel prayed no matter what. Let's read these verses together. Daniel 6 and verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree that you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Now, we're told quite a bit about Daniel's prayer life all through the book of Daniel, but especially, I think, here in Daniel chapter 6. Most of you will know the story here. Daniel is a civil servant in the Persian Empire. It was the largest empire that the world at this time had ever seen. And so, for the sake of administration, the empire was divided up into different provinces called satrapies, and there was a governor put in charge of each of these provinces, and he was called a satrap, a little bit like the United States of America, where you've got states with a governor in charge of each one of them. And of course, as then, so the same today, in any huge organization there's going to be a lot of corruption and bribery. So how can the king make sure that the full amount of tax that he is due gets from these governors to his treasury and into his pocket? Who is going to govern the governors? And the king's answer is 3 administrators, as they're called, appointed so that the king would not suffer loss, according to verse 2. Now, Daniel is one of these 3 administrators. But he's so outstanding in his oversight of government affairs, he's so scrupulous, he's so efficient, he's so meticulous, and above all, he's so trustworthy and uncorruptible that Darius the king is going to make him the chief administrator. He's going to be the boss of the bosses of the bosses. But as we've read, the news of Daniel's promotion didn't go down well at all with the other 2 administrators. Obviously, they're skimming off money and fiddling the books, and they know that if Daniel gets this promotion, that's the end of all of their lining of their nests. So they try as hard as they can, with all their resources and all their power and all their wicked ingenuity, to try to find something, anything, in Daniel's work that they can use against him. And after going through it all with a fine-tooth comb, looking for a fault, looking for a mistake, they have absolutely zilch. It's an incredible testimony, isn't it, to this man's character. Verse 4, they tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. That's really, I find that very, very challenging. Nothing to do with prayer, but just in our attitude to our work. Here's a man, a believer. He's involved in extremely complex work. He's managing a huge staff of people. He's organizing vast amounts of complicated data, and nothing has fallen through the cracks. And here are wicked enemies, unscrupulous enemies, and they want to find something against him. And they're going over every little fine detail of his work with a microscope, and at the end of it all, they have to admit defeat. They can't find anything that this man has done wrong. It's a challenge to us in the way that we carry out our work, isn't it? So his enemies reach the conclusion that the only way that they're going to get Daniel into trouble is to create some kind of conflict between the law of God and the law of Darius, the law of the land. And probably most of us, if not all of us, know that part of the story very well. But I wonder, have you ever thought about what a striking thing it is, the particular way that his enemies create a conflict between God's law and the law of the land? How do they do it? They go to Darius the king and they convince him to pass a decree forbidding people to do what? Forbidding people to pray to any god or any man except the king for 30 days on pain of a very horrible death. You ever wonder why did they choose that as the decree that they suggested to Darius? It seems to me that that's a really risky maneuver from their point of view. It seems to me that that would be something that would be very hard to enforce. How are you going to catch somebody out with this decree? How are you going to get solid evidence against someone that they have prayed to another god or another man apart from the king for these 30 days? Surely most people, at least most of the people I know, if they thought that they were going to be ripped to pieces by lions for praying, either they wouldn't pray at all for 30 days, or they would make some sort of compromise and they would say, well, I'm just going to pray quietly into myself as I walk around and nobody will be able to see that I'm praying. Surely that's what they would do. Why do they not get Darius to pass the same kind of decree that Nebuchadnezzar passed earlier on in the book of Daniel and get people to all bow down to a great big golden statue? And then it's obvious who's obeying and who's disobeying. The ones that aren't bowing down, the ones that are still standing up, they're the ones who are breaking the law. Why did they go for this? Surely the answer is because they knew that this would be enough to get Daniel. Maybe it wouldn't have been enough to get you and me, but it was enough to get Daniel. They knew his prayer habits. They knew that this man prayed three times every day in the same place without fail. They knew that nothing on earth would induce him to change that practice. Not even a decree from the king, not even the threat of being devoured by wild animals. I'm sure Daniel didn't make a big show of praying three times a day in the same place, but obviously this had become known somehow. Maybe he was invited to some grand state event, some important meeting that he was supposed to be at, and he said that he couldn't come, and maybe some nosy Parker decided that they would spy on him to find out what was Daniel doing that was so important that he couldn't come to this great big gala celebration at the palace. And they come back and they're scratching their heads and they're saying to their co-workers back at the office, they're saying, you know what he's doing? He goes into his room and he just closes the door and he gets down on his knees and he prays. That's what he's doing. So obviously his habits have become well known. And his enemies know that this decree will be enough to get him. They know that if it's a choice for Daniel between prayer and his life, he is going to choose prayer over his life. And of course, as we read on, that's exactly what he did. He carried on praying in the same place, in the same time, in the same way as he always did. Verse 10. He didn't change anything. He carried on fully expecting that it's going to cost him his life. He doesn't know if God's going to rescue him. And to be perfectly honest, it doesn't really matter. Whether he rescues me or not, I'm still going to pray 3 times a day, just like I always have. What an example of a good soldier in the spiritual battle of prayer. Here is a man who is dead serious about praying. And I ask myself first, and I ask each of you this evening, what about me? What about you? Suppose the government passed a law tomorrow forbidding you to pray for 30 days or you'll be sent to prison. Let's forget about the being ripped to pieces by wild animals part. Let's just say you're going to be sent to prison for a year. Would you still keep on praying? Perhaps we've gone for 30 days without praying many times, without anybody having to threaten us, just because we're not disciplined enough, just because we don't realize how important prayer is. Would it be any great hardship to me or to you to go without prayer for a whole month? If you were told that soldiers are going to be watching your house, that it's been bugged, that there are hidden cameras everywhere, and that there's an army outside ready to take you away the moment they see you praying, would that stop you from praying? How much do we really care about prayer? How much value do we really set on it? I mean, we say we do. We say we value prayer very highly, but how much do we really value prayer? Is it really at the top of our list of priorities? If you were in Daniel's position, would you think that praying was more important than your own life? It's worth asking, if your enemies wanted to get you, could they use this tactic against you? Could they base their whole strategy on your commitment to prayer? Or would they have to get the government to ban the watching of television for a month? Daniel's enemies knew that if they wanted to get him, all they had to do was to make prayer illegal. Simple as that. So Daniel's a model for us of someone who takes prayer seriously. Here's a man who understands that this is something we're to do every single day, regularly, that nothing on earth should be allowed to interfere with it, not even the threat of being torn to pieces by wild animals. Why do you think Daniel had such remarkable experiences of God's power that are recorded throughout this book of Daniel? Why do you think he had these incredible visions? Why do you think he saw remarkable miracles? Why was it that he was able to live for God a life of integrity and blamelessness in the worst place on the whole planet? Surely it's because he was a man of prayer. As Mark was saying at the beginning, prayer and God's blessing are tied together. And I want to say to you, as I remind myself this evening, if you long to be the kind of believer that Daniel was, if you long to see God work powerfully in you and to use you mightily in the work of his kingdom, then we need to start praying in the way that Daniel did. It's a simple fact of history that no one who has ever been greatly used by the Lord was also devoted to prayer. If you don't pray, then resign yourself to living a very mediocre Christian life. It's as simple as that. Because God has tied these two things together, his blessing and our prayers. Don't expect God to do anything great in you or through you. You can work as hard as you like, but unless you're a man or a woman of prayer, We have no right to expect the Lord's blessing on all that we do. So why not resolve here and now, this very night, on the first fellowship weekend that you've ever had, what a great time to resolve that you're going to pray every day for the rest of your life, that nothing will be allowed to stop you. John Wesley is reputed to have said that he used to pray for 2 hours every day, except on very busy days. And on very busy days, he prayed for 3 hours every day. Now, that's a different age, and maybe that's not going to be physically possible for many of us. But isn't it true that there's always time for us to do what needs to be done? Before you go out in the morning, there are certain things that you always do. You wouldn't dream of going out without getting dressed. You wouldn't go in your pajamas. You wouldn't dream of going out without brushing your teeth and brushing your hair. Well, why not just put prayer into the same category? This is just something that has to be done no matter what. We need to learn to develop the iron discipline of a soldier. Let's stop being such wimps and going so easy on ourselves. We say, oh, I'm so tired in the morning and I'm so busy and there's so many things to do. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So Daniel prayed no matter what. Then secondly and more briefly, let's think about Daniel in this regard. He prayed strenuously. He prayed no matter what, and he also prayed strenuously. Let's turn now to Daniel chapter 10. Verses 1 to 3. Daniel 10, verses 1 to 3. We see here Daniel praying strenuously. We'll just read these three verses together. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. We're just dipping our toes into Daniel 10 here this evening because it shows us Daniel's commitment to prayer so clearly. Daniel chapter 10 introduces a massive vision that was given to Daniel and which is recorded in chapter 11 and chapter 12. And this vision was given in the first month of the third year of Cyrus, the king of the Persian Empire. So this is now a different king from Darius in chapter 6. We've moved on chronologically in history. This vision is given at the end of a period of intense fasting and praying. We read about that in verses 2 and 3. Intense fasting and praying. Now that's strange that Daniel should be fasting and praying at this particular time, because there were two big Jewish festivals in the first month of the year. It tells us that this is the first month of the year. There was Passover on the 14th of the month, and then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which ran from the 15th to the 21st of the month. And these festivals were times of joy and celebration. It was party time, if I can put it in that kind of language. But Daniel isn't partying. He's not feasting. Instead of rejoicing and feasting, Daniel is fasting and praying. Now why, when everybody else is celebrating, why is Daniel fasting and praying? We're not told the reason here in Daniel 10, but most of the commentators and scholars think that it had to do with some trouble that the Jews ran into back in Jerusalem. Now Daniel's in Babylon, and Jerusalem's away over here, and there's about 700 miles in between them. And a whole group of Jews had returned home from Babylon back to Jerusalem. After 70 years of captivity in Babylon, they have gone back home again to Jerusalem, and they have run into difficulty back in Jerusalem. In the first year of his reign, Cyrus had allowed the Jews to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. But listen to what we read in Ezra chapter 4 and verse 4. This is what happened when the Jews got back to Jerusalem. The peoples around them, who were mainly Samaritans, set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So there's a crisis back in Jerusalem, and the work on the temple has been brought to a halt. There's opposition. God's people are in trouble. And it seems that Daniel hears about this crisis. He's back in Babylon, remember. And what does he do? He's coming to the end of his life. He's in his 80s, his late 80s. His body is falling apart. He's old and frail. He's worked punishingly hard all his life. So he says, this has nothing to do with me. It's hundreds of miles away. It's far, far away. Let them pray about it. It's their problem. I'm too old. I have enough to worry about here in Babylon. I have enough to pray for here in Babylon without giving myself all this extra work back in Jerusalem. I need to be cutting down my praying hours at my age. I deserve a rest. Actually, I'm just thinking that perhaps I'm going to pray twice a day now instead of three times a day. Is that what he says? Nothing of the sort. What does he do, this frail old man? He cuts out all food, well, all nice food, and all nice drink, and all luxuries for 3 weeks. And he lives on bread and water the whole time. And why does he do that? When everybody else is celebrating and stuffing themselves, why does he do this? Because he's giving himself to a period of extended, earnest prayer. This is on top of his regular three times a day. This is extra. He sets himself to pray earnestly about this situation hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem. He's a good soldier. And that's a challenge, isn't it, to us? Have you or I ever done anything remotely like that? Could any of your prayers or my prayers be described as strenuous? Have you ever been in danger of bursting a blood vessel praying? I haven't. Have you ever been so passionate about something, so burdened about something, that you've even set aside just a couple of hours to pray? Never mind weeks. Have you ever said to yourself, I'm going to skip my lunch today, and I'm going to go and I'm going to find a quiet place, and I'm going to use the time that I could have spent eating to pray about this situation. I'm not going to watch television this week, and the time that I would normally have spent watching TV, I'm going to use to pray about this situation that has developed in the church, this situation that's developed in the life of my friend. This decrepit old man, Daniel, has a lot to teach us about prayer. He's an outstanding model of a soldier in spiritual warfare. Friends, this is what real strength looks like. We should be careful, shouldn't we, not to judge spiritual strength from a worldly point of view. There's temptation to do that, isn't there, as we look at some of the old folk in our congregations. Perhaps we almost look down on them a bit and we say to ourselves, you know, they're past their best. They did a good job in their day, you know, when they were young and healthy and active like me, but really they don't have much to contribute now to the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. Not like me. I'm active and I'm busy. But you should ask yourself how much you pray. Do you have the strength? Do you have the energy to pray every day for an hour? Or 2 hours? Or 3 hours? Or 6 hours? Because that's what some of our oldest members are doing every day. We struggle to pray for 5 minutes or 10 minutes. They don't struggle. They're bedridden. They can't lead Bible studies. They can't give talks. But they pray. And they get the news of all that's going on near and far, and they learn all about Letterkenny. And they get the prayer letter from Letterkenny, and they pray for the people there, and they pray for the pastor and his family, and they pray for the work every day, earnestly interceding for the work here before God's throne in heaven. We are pygmies compared to them. They're far stronger spiritually than we are. We have so much to learn from these Daniels. And really, it'll only be in heaven that we'll discover how much of our success, how much of the prosperity that you've enjoyed here in the fellowship is due to the prayers of those elderly saints that you maybe didn't think too much about. Temptation for me as a minister. I think that my congregation's growing spiritually because I spend so long every week studying the Bible and reading all my books and preparing my sermon so carefully and crafting the words and making it as clear and as compelling as I can possibly do it. And I spend so long visiting people and counseling people and meeting up for Bible studies. Of course, that's all important. But I wonder how much blessing that I see is really due to the prayers of those old saints. And I put it down to my hard work and my gifts and my pathetic little strength. If we understood these things better, we would pray more now, I think. And how did Daniel get like that? Praying like this strenuously into his late 80s. It's because he disciplined himself when he was a teenager. He started young. Well, you may not be a teenager this evening, but now is the time. Today is the time to learn to be disciplined in prayer. I wonder how many years we've wasted playing at prayer. Let's not waste a single day more. Because if we don't get serious now, it's only ever going to get harder. And many Christians simply never learn to be disciplined prayers. You maybe think it's going to be easier when you're older, when you're less busy, when your circumstances change, when you've more time for sitting around. But that's a lie from the devil. It won't happen. The older we get, the less energy we will have, the less focused our minds will become, the more easily distracted we will get. So if we don't discipline ourselves to do it now, we will never discipline ourselves to do it. Let's realize that. There's a war on, and we need good soldiers. Be a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So let's pray like Daniel, no matter what. And let's pray strenuously by God's grace. Amen.